Colossians 1, 1 through 6, and also 2 Peter 1, 1 through 4. While you're turning there, thinking about the gospel, we've been looking at aspects of the gospel for a few weeks now, and I'm beginning to learn and beginning to understand there is no way to fully expose all that the gospel is. The gospel is as deep as God is, and as powerful as He is. And so this morning as we come and look at these scriptures, we're going to look at the dynamic of the gospel, and I'll explain more about that in just a moment. But would you, in honor of reading God's word, stand with me this morning? Colossians chapter 1 and 2 Peter chapter 1 as well. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Colossae, and he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all of the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is unto all the world, and brings forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." Now look with me back at verses 5 and 6 and listen while I read out of the Amplified Version, or look on the screen for that. It says, "Because of the hope of experiencing what is laid up, that is, what is reserved and waiting for you in heaven. Of this hope you heard in the past in the message of the truth of the gospel." And verse 6 says, "Which has come unto you. Indeed, in the whole world, that gospel is bearing fruit and still growing by its own inherent power, even as it has done among yourselves ever since the day you first heard and came to know and understand the grace of God in truth. You came to know the grace, or the undeserved favor of God, in reality. You came to know deeply and clearly and thoroughly, becoming accurately and intimately acquainted with it." Then look with me over at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 opens up and says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and to virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these," that is, these promises, "you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning. Father, we just pray that you bless this morning the reading of your word together. Open up our understanding and give us a heart, Father, for you and for your word and for your truth and for your gospel. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. As I've already kind of alluded to, there is much more about the gospel than we've looked at, and there's much more about the gospel that we can keep on coming to know and keep on coming to understand concerning this gospel of God. And I have chosen to use the word dynamic. And some things in this world, in this life, spiritually, are dynamic. And let me just give a brief explanation of this word. The word dynamic means to express action. It's not just a state of being where something is just there, it's just so. When something is dynamic, there is power accompanied with it, and it suggests movement or action or activity. Some have said It's something that is characterized by action or force or movement in time and in history. And so as we come to look at Paul the Apostle writing to the church at Colossae, I want us to come and look at these verses here, these opening verses here, for just a moment to see the dynamic of the gospel. For it is not just a message for conversion, but it's a message for life. And so as we come and look, let's break down this passage of Scripture, these verses that as we come to them. First of all, to get the context of what is happening here. In the book of Colossians, if anyone could say, what is the book of Colossians about? Here's the number one thing we can say about this book. It's all about Jesus. It is a book that Paul the Apostle was moved by the Spirit of God to pen concerning who Christ is. It's all about Jesus. It's about who He is. Who is Jesus? Paul declares in Colossians that He's God. What is He? He is the Creator. But as well as being the Creator, Paul declares He is also the Savior. So we have this great connection of who Jesus Christ is. He is God. He is the Creator. And He is the Savior. And that becomes the heart of the element, the touchstone truth of the gospel of God that brings salvation to people who hear this truth and who receive it into their hearts and are changed and transformed by it. And so Paul is concerned. The Spirit of God is concerned. God Himself is concerned with His truth. And so God called Paul. He said, here, I'm called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. For you see, it's all about truth. People are seeking the truth. People want to know what the truth is. People don't understand the things in life. But they think, and at least they hope, there's some way to come to understand about the happenings of this world, the happenings of this life. And for those of us who know the Lord, or those of us who are acquainted with the Word of God and with the Gospel of God, we understand and we come to embrace God even more, Christ even more, because the truth is bound up in God. And God has revealed it. He has unfolded the truth of who He is and what He has done. Both in creation is what He did with the works of His hands. He spoke and everything came into existence. But then the Bible, the Word of God, just begins at the beginning there, the beginning of creation, there with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and the Word of God unfolds to the reader, unfolds to the one who wants to know what the truth really is, the one who wants to have answers to the questions of life. It is an unfolding of the truth of God, of the working of God, of the way of God throughout all of time and all of history. And so it is this gospel that Paul is leading up to. And the church at Colossae had heard this gospel. Now, we didn't read the verse there, but down in verse 7 there, it tells us that one man named Epaphras preached the gospel to the Colossian people there. They heard the gospel and they overwhelmingly received the word of the gospel, and many people were converted. Many people were saved. But as God has His plan and God has His work, so Satan has his. And so there was in that day and time a group of philosophical people, well-educated people. And of course, you know, sometimes when we're well educated, we can begin to think a little bit more of ourselves and maybe what we ought to. And it certainly was the case there in their day and their time. And they had a philosophy about life. They had a philosophy about the world. They had a philosophy about why all things existed the way they do. And these people were called Gnostics. And that's where we get the Greek word for know or knowledge. And they were people who purported to have superior insight, superior knowledge. And if you wanted to know the real truth, you needed to come and join their group out there. And so they began to come into the church at Colossae, the area of Colossae there, and began to poison the minds with lies of the world and the lies of Gnosticism and that type of thing. So Paul, being stirred up by the Spirit of God, being moved by the Spirit of God, penned this epistle. And in penning this epistle, Paul wants to hold forth out there the gospel as the most important thing in life, the most important word to retain in a person's heart and life. So as we come now and look at, let's just look at these verses and then we'll focus in on verse 5 and 6 here in a moment. First of all, it says Paul. Paul, an apostle. Now, when we write letters, we say dear, and then to whomever we're addressing, to whoever the letter is going to. But they didn't do it that way then. They told up front who it's from. The sincerely yours is at the first verse, usually, or at the very first. So it says Paul and Timothy. Paul, who is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and how? It was by the will of God. So Paul declares who he is. He sets forth, he'd never been there. So he sets forth who he is and his purpose and his, I guess, his credentials, so that he, when he wrote to them, that they would pay attention and compare what they were reading, going to read in this epistle, to what the Gnostics were telling them in their everyday life. And so it says, from Paul and from Timothy, our brother there. So he addresses then who he are, who he was, and what they were about to do. Then in verse 2, he gives who it's to, and he addresses to the saints. Now, he uses two words here concerning the people that were to receive this epistle. They were saints and they were faithful brethren. They were faithful Christians. Saints is a, you know, we have that word kind of all mixed up too. And we think a saint is someone who is super pure, super holy, and only certain people can qualify. But if you name the name of Christ, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a born-again Christian. You are a saint in the biblical sense. And the word saint means sanctified one. It means one, and it comes from the word holy. It means set apart from. So he is addressing those who had heard this gospel and had received it into their hearts and into their lives. And God had changed and transformed their thinking and transformed their hearts. And now they are people who are set aside for God. Paul was set aside to be an apostle. Timothy was set aside to go along with Paul. And now these people, just ordinary, the Christians there in the church at Colossae, were saints. They were sanctified ones. Ones who by the will and the power of God were forgiven of their sins. Being forgiven of their sin taken away, the penalty of their sin taken away, the working of their sins in their life taken away, and they've been given the power of God to live according to righteousness. And so they're called saints, but they're also called faithful brothers, faithful in Christ. Because of the gospel that we'll see here in just a moment, these people's lives were changed and transformed. So then what does he say to them? He goes on to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Notice what he says to them. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. In the Bible, in the New Testament, where you see these two words together in the same phrase, the same sense, grace and peace. Grace always precedes peace. Grace first. Then peace. Because when Paul uses this phrase and when Peter uses this phrase, it's grace, it's the working of God in the human heart, in the human life. And when God comes upon a human soul and he comes to work his work of grace in them, he establishes something in them and in their lives. And the result is that he brings the forgiveness of sin and he brings peace between God, between himself and between the one who is the hearer, the one who is believing. So grace comes before peace. God bestows grace, and the result of God bestowing grace is that of peace. If you've ever been around someone who was just saved, just born again, or maybe if you were the one leading that person to the Lord, or you were someone that was there with someone else and you got to witness them hearing the gospel and then bowing their head and praying to receive the forgiveness of sin and receiving Christ into their heart, into their life, you will probably notice that there's a change and a difference that is within them. And this change and this difference is initiated by peace with God. And what they will usually always tell you is, I just feel a big burden is lifted. Well, that's peace. It's part of it anyway. is part of the working of grace in a person's heart and life. And so Paul declares to these Colossian believers that grace is upon them and the peace of God also is upon them. Notice he says it comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul is doing here, what is taking place in, is kind of like the preamble to the gospel, if there is such a thing. It is the gospel that he is getting ready to mention that is the reality in the lives and the hearts of these people. And so they are seeing that God is the source of this grace. God is the source of this peace. And it is not God alone, but God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is thankful in his heart. Look at verse 3. He says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Paul recognized the work of grace because of the testimonies and the people, the reports he had had from this church. And he recognized that God was truly at work there in them and had worked in their hearts and lives. Now Paul is grateful and thankful. That ought to tell us something about taking the gospel to other people. Or when people receive the truth. Whenever people receive Christ. We ought to give thanks to God when we hear that someone has been born again by the Spirit of God. We ought to give thanks of gratitude because God has bestowed His grace into the heart and into the life of another person, of another sinner. And so he says to them in verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." So giving thanks to God in ceaseless prayer. That's what that means. Ceaseless prayer. And it's ongoing, ceaseless prayer. And so the cause of this prayer is that of a heart of gratitude. Kind of reminds me of the song that David and Janice sang just a moment ago, talking about the household of faith. Because look what Paul says about these people beginning here in verse 4. Why did he have this heart of gratitude? Why was he having ceaseless prayer for them? Look at verse 4. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus," but goes on to say, "and of the love which you have to all the saints." And we'll see here in a moment, also hope is included in there. So the cause of this prayer is faith. Faith in Christ. And it wasn't just a belief. Yeah, they heard this gospel and they prayed the prayer and that's all there is to it. The faith that they had received was real and genuine, and it was evident in their life. And that is the characteristic of faith. It's not just about what I assume to believe in my mind or feel in my heart, but faith is something that is real. It's active. You see, this is the living gospel. And the faith of God, when our faith is real, God is real in us, and it is actuated. It is something that is seen on outwardly because of what is inwardly on the inside of each person who knows Christ and who has Christ in their heart and their life. So Paul talks about their faith because of their being, he had heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. They had embraced the gospel. That's how they came to know. And having embraced the gospel, something changed. Something happened. And that is, the love of God became their love. If you know Christ today, the love of God is your love, the love that's in you and in your heart. And how's it recognized? How's it realized? He says, "the love which you have to all the saints." God's love is not just something, not just a feeling on the inside of our hearts, but it's something that forms us, it fills us. It motivates us and it works its way out into the lives of other people. And so Paul declares that here to the believers, to the saints there at Colossae. So their faith was in Jesus Christ and the love which they have to all the brethren that is there. So they had a love for each other. Kind of reminds me of that old song, "They will know that we are Christians by our love." How many of you heard that one before? Even our young people hear that. That's good. That old kind of old-timey song there. They'll know that we are Christians by our love. And there's plenty of historical testimonies over a few hundred years that demonstrate the difference between Christianity and between other religions or no religions, people in the world. God's people are known by the love of God that resides in them. And it's always an outward show, an outward display that is there. So their love for each other. And then he says, in the latter part of verse 4 there, he says, which you have to all the saints. There were no exclusions. There was no one excluded in that statement. But it's to all of them that are there, everywhere they go, everyone who names the name of Christ. It is their faith and it is their love that is extended out to other people. Then look at verse 5, the first part of verse 5. We see that hope is included that as well. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So there is faith, there is love, and there is hope. And all of that is there out there in front of all of us today. It's for us today too. Our faith, love, and hope that is out there before us is laid up for us in heaven. And that is because of the gospel of God. And so we begin now to come to the heart of what Paul is going to say at the beginning of this epistle. So in the second part of verse 5, he says, whereof? For this reason, there's faith, there's love, and there's hope. But where did it come from? Look what he says. You heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel of God. Here is the central truth of the Christian life, but it's the central truth of what Paul is pointing to, because here were these Colossian believers who were listening to other voices out there in the world. Voices other than Christ. Voices other than the gospel of God. It was about superior knowledge, and it was about the things that appealed to the flesh and appealed to the mind. But here, Paul wanted to steer their thoughts and keep their thoughts strongly and securely on the central truth of the issue of all of life and all of the gospel. So what are these realities? Here, Paul could say that he had ceaseless prayer for these people. He could say that he had a heartfelt gratitude for these people because of their faith and because of their love. And because that they made Christ known everywhere they went. And so it was love for all the brethren, and it was because of the gospel. Because he says in the latter part of verse 5, whereof you heard? You heard it before. Where did they hear it? In the word of the truth of the gospel. Now as we come to think about this statement, this part of the statement in this verse, there's another word I want to kind of introduce. We're talking about dynamic. Now we're going to see how it all fits together, how it comes to manifest itself here. And that is a modifier. A modifier is a... And there's more than one here. It's a word that is used to qualify another word in whatever is written down there. It qualifies it and it affects it and it brings about a powerful meaning. And so we see these three things here in verse 5. It's the word, it's the word truth, and it's the word gospel. And each of these words have a modifier, and one of them, each of them have the word the. So literally, it is the word. It is the truth, and it is the gospel. Now, to us in English, we just read it and just kind of pass it off. But in the original language, when it's written that way, it's a very powerful ideal. It's a very powerful way to express it, because Paul is talking about the faith, the love, and the hope that all of that there has become evident in their life. It's because of this one thing. It's because of the gospel. And so it is the word, it is the truth, and it is the gospel. The interesting part about this, and just kind of the language of it, but to keep it simple, the word gospel is not the word that's always being modified. The word that's being modified by all of these is the word truth. So it is the word, it is the truth, and is the gospel. And so it is the truth. And here is the heart, because it is people in the world are looking for answers. People are looking for truth. People are searching for what makes things work, what makes things real, what makes all these things happen. You see, we possess the gospel. The gospel, we possess the gospel, and the gospel possesses us. Probably the best way to put that. And so here, in this structure, as Paul wrote this here, is that the gospel is made of the truth. It's the whole truth of God. The gospel of God is everything that God has done. From the book of Genesis to the last chapter and the last verse of the book of Revelation. The gospel of God is that God created and made all things. And then God in time and history, in human history, God came and He, in some cases, He invaded. He called people. He moved in them. He put circumstances in their life so that they would come and they would seek God and they would pursue God. It's not a natural thing to do that. I think about Noah. He was called of God. And he listened and he was faithful and he went through there, but he messed up later. But I'm thinking, think also too about Abraham. Who was Abraham? He was a pagan. There was no believers in God on the face of the earth at that time. They were pagans. Abraham was a moon worshiper. There in Ur of the Chaldees. And God put His hand on Abraham and He called him out. And that is the gospel of God. God working in the lives of man, in the lives of mankind as a whole, and all of human history. God called Abraham and He called Isaac His son. He called His grandson Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God called to each and every one of them to establish on the face of this earth a people that would show the world the gospel of God. And Israel failed at that. We know they failed at that. They failed. They went through cycles of that. You and I go through cycles of obedience and failing God and weaknesses in our lives. But here Paul is talking about this word of the truth of the gospel. This is the reason there is power in people's lives. This is the reason that there's power and grace from God to work in every heart and every life. There are the callings of God and there's the grace of God. And God has called you, God has worked in you, and God has put in you His purposes and His will. Now, we're all at different levels and different stages of spiritual maturity. But if we will keep faith, that is, keep seeking through a life of obedience, through a life of diligent search, pursuing Christ, pursuing the knowledge of the truth of God and His Word, keep pursuing Him. We will know Him and we will understand. That's why I told the children in children's church, if you don't know God, let your prayer be, God, show me who You are. God, bring me to understand what it is to be a Christian. God will answer that prayer. He's been answering that. He's been demonstrating that reality from the very beginning. From the time Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and time on. So the gospel is at work. And the gospel demands a response. We cannot just listen to the gospel and then reject it and be okay. We can reject it. People do reject it all the time. But the gospel demands a response. Demands a response from everyone who hears that truth. The word of the truth of the gospel. And it will either become effective in your heart and in your life, or you're going to miss it, one or the other. And so it is to accept or to reject. It is to embrace God and to embrace Christ, to embrace the truth. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning, I go to Sam's almost every Friday, and I was there last Friday and had everything for dinner for Wednesday night and some stuff we needed there at the house, and was going toward the checkout counter. Have you ever been to Sam's? How many of you go to Sam's? Some of you, okay. You know, a long row of cash and everything. There weren't very many people in the line at all. But just to waylay me, as I'm turning the corner and getting ready to go down to find a short line to get in, there's this man and woman standing there, and they're salesmen. They're selling windows and siding and insulation and all that stuff. And do you own your own house? And before I could say anything, he starts giving me spills. This is a black man, and he was just really nice about it, but he was doing his sales pitch, and I said, well, it's not my house, it's a church parsonage, it doesn't belong to me. And, oh, then you're a reverend then, are you? And I don't like the word reverend, but I said yes. I understood. I wasn't going to argue that point with him and get into theological whatever there. But then he began the conversation. He began talking about, well, why is there all this stuff in the world? Why why is all this bad things happening if there's God? And how can we account for all that? How can we say there's a God when there's all this stuff? And so I got to, as God's divine appointment, I got to start to talk to him. I had to go all the way back to Genesis. I'll go all the way back to the creation. Says, who is God? Well, who's God? Well, he's God. He's the Almighty. I said, well, who is Jesus? Well, he's the Son of God. I said, what does that mean? And he said, I don't know. And so we went back to the creation and the creator. And I said, and then in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, tells us that God the Creator is Jesus Christ the Savior. God who created everything became the man, Jesus Christ. And he said, but I don't understand all that. I said, you know, you don't have to understand all that. Just, do you have a Bible? I said, yes, and I read my Bible. I said, you keep reading your Bible. And you keep asking God to help you to see and to understand. God was working in that man's heart and in that man's life. And this was just a little interruption to me. I wasn't irritated. I kind of got to enjoy it. But his partner, this lady that was his helper, or he was her helper, one or the other was going on. And she was kind of getting antsy and stuff. Hey, I got people over here and you're over there talking to that guy who's not going to buy anything off of you. And all that sort of stuff. And so I just said, just read your Bible. It says, it's your responsibility to seek the truth and find out who God is and what it's all about. You can see God's handiwork and everything in creation, but you need the Bible to see who God really is. And he said, I read my Bible. I said, read it and read it diligently and keep on and finding. So I go on my way, and by that time I couldn't even get down to the other end. All the lines were very full. So I go there, find the one, the shortest one I thought would be the finest and fastest and all of that, and did the best I could, and stand there in line. This one lady could see. I don't know, I wasn't answering. I just was trying to find a place to plug in, and the best place to plug in my mind. And this lady says, hey, that man over there, I think he's getting ready to open up. So I got to shoot right over there, get right ahead, and it's kind of like what Charles Stanley says. Obey God and leave the consequences to him. Well, I'm not saying God's going to let you at the front of the line every time. But all of that that's out there just reminded me again that something I wanted to do, needed to do, didn't have to do, but that God allowed it to me. But first, he had a divine appointment with that black man that was there who needed to hear something that would encourage him to keep looking for the truth and looking for the gospel, looking for God in all his hard life. So, the gospel of God is at work. The gospel demands some kind of a response, either acceptance or rejection. If we accept the truth of the gospel, then the end result is that we receive the grace of God into our hearts and our lives. Look at John chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. John chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Look there in your Bible. When we accept the gospel, when we accept the truth, then the result is that we receive grace from God. Look what it says in John chapter 1. But as many as received him, not accepted him, but received him, to them, to those who received him, gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. God was made flesh, a human being, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, who is full of grace and truth. The gospel produces grace in the hearts and lives of people who hear it, and who believe it, and who receive it. Grace is the power of God to work his will and his purpose in your heart and in your life. The first work of God in any human heart is the work of repentance and the work of faith. Repentance is I see the picture, I see who God is, and I see who I am. And I'm hopeless and helpless in my own power, my own ability, my own right. But then I see that through Jesus Christ, God did something there on the cross. The God of creation became a man. As he went there and the Romans took him and they abused him, that was man's commentary on God. beating and lashing and mocking God. Then nailing him to that cross and lifting him high on a display before the world. If man could display God in the world, that was it that day. And man would still do the same thing today if God would do it all over again. But as he hung there on the cross, God did something. Something happened that had never happened before. There the Bible tells us in the hours of darkness that separation, God the Father separated himself, removed himself from God the Son. Why? Because Jesus was treated as our sins, as your sins and my sins. He became those in symbol. He became those things. And God withdrew himself. Never before the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit could be divided or withdrawn. But he withdrew because sin separates us from God. The Father separated himself from his Son, who became treated as your sin and my sin, the sins of all the people of all the world who ever have lived or who ever shall live. And there in that hour of darkness, God poured out his wrath. Whatever that means, poured out his wrath upon his Son and made the atonement possible. God and man, sinful man and God, together. Atonement at one. At one moment, someone says the word atonement, break it up, at one minute. At one. Man who was separated from God is now made at one with God. And that's grace. The grace, the undeserved, the unmerited love of God, the unmerited working in the will of God in a person's life. So it's the truth that transforms people's lives. I want us to just quickly look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and then we'll close. 2 Peter chapter 1. The truth that transforms, we'll just read through it. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's who this is from. And it's to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. How? Through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. The righteousness of God through this gospel, through the working of God, through the working of Christ, through his suffering, through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension back into heaven, through his giving of his Spirit there on the day of Pentecost. And then he says in verse 2, grace and peace, there it is again in that order, be multiplied unto you, how? Through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. So it is the growing gospel in the heart that affects the grace of God and the mercy of God in us. Then look at verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to two things, to life and to godliness. How we live our lives. How? Through the knowledge of him who has called us to both glory and virtue. The gospel calls us to the glory of God and to virtue before God. And it is all inclusive how we live our lives before him. Then verse 4. Whereby we are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come this morning before our God.